I invite you to take the Word of God and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just to help those particularly who are guests with us today to understand kind of where we are this morning in the text. For some months now, we have been in a study in the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, working our way methodically through Genesis 1 through 11. And we've come all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And I've kind of done a subset within a series within a series on marriage. And we've called it Marriage 101. And we've looked at the roles of the husband and the wife. We've looked at what marriage is. We've looked at the necessity of commitment and purity within marriage. I feel like it's really incumbent before we leave this topic that I touch on what we're going to touch on today. And it's a weighty subject, but is really what the Bible has to say about the subject of homosexuality. I feel like we would be remiss to leave this series in which we've been in without seeing how distorted man has made God's picture of marriage in this country. And so we're going to begin in the book of Romans. We'll come back to this a little bit later here in the message, but we're going to start with the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Father, as we embark on this particular topic on this Lord's Day, Lord, there's a sense of sobriety that comes with this. And Lord, my deep desire today is to be, as every Lord's Day, to be accurate with the text, to be accurate with the Word of God, but to have a compassionate heart on this topic. Lord, there may be someone here in this audience that struggles in this area. There's probably likely that most of us know someone who struggles in this area. My desire today is not to pull out the big stick and just beat people over the head. Father, to compassionately look at the truth of the Word of God and to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray by your grace and by your help, I'd be able to do that today. I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified. Amen. Well, as we come to this topic today, I certainly want to be compassionate. I want to be careful. I want to be cautious. But I also want to speak the truth forthrightly here this morning. Part of the reason that I feel compelled to deal with this is just the pervasiveness of this issue in our country. And the fact that it is no longer looked at as a sin, but it is looked at as something that is very acceptable, very normal, just a normal lifestyle for so many people. And quite frankly, even among Christian circles, I think this has become a political issue. It's become a legislative issue. It's become really a civil rights issue. And we need to look at it as a moral issue in the light of God's Word. As we embark on this today, you know, as we've said again and again and again in the book of Genesis, you've got to have the foundation right. You go back to the book of Genesis and you find the foundation that is necessary for every believer in Jesus Christ. You find God exists. You find God the Creator. You find God made and established marriage. He originated marriage with a very particular design. And man has found a unique way to really mess that up. And I want us to go to the book of Genesis, and I want us to see a picture from God's Word of homosexuality. Genesis chapter 19, please. Genesis 19. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 11. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, or in the evening time, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, But we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one, speaking of Lot, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands, speaking of the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. 11 verses in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, give us an alarming picture of homosexuality. A city that was consumed with this particular sin, and how it was worked out with Lot and his family. A picture that is sobering, it's alarming, but it's real. Is homosexuality anything new? It's not. It goes back thousands of years into the Old Testament. The sin of mankind in this particular area coming forth. I want to take just a moment, and I don't want to belabor this point, but just to point out not only a picture of it, but the pervasiveness of it in our country. Certainly with our government, we have a sitting president who's been the first sitting president of the United States of America to come out and openly, publicly endorse gay marriage. He said a few years back, at a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should get married. If you've paid attention to the news at all this week, you will know that there's been two court rulings by two federal judges. One on Monday, in the state of Oregon. One on Tuesday, in the state of Pennsylvania. Where two federal judges struck down bans against gay marriage. In the last 6 months, there have been eight federal judges who have struck down bans on gay marriage across this nation. And not one ban has been upheld in that last 6 month period. So I think it's quite obvious that within our own government, there is a propensity towards this particular sin. In our schools, it has worked out in a myriad of ways, but in September of 2011, the Los Angeles United School District, the school board there, came up with this resolution that at the time they said we want implemented within 3 months, and they gave some parameters how they would ensure that this was implemented. These were the resolutions that they came up with. That they were to promote positive images of LGBT individuals. And anytime I refer to that this morning, I hope you understand that that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. That they make available age-appropriate LGBT inclusive curriculum for elementary and secondary schools. And that they include LGBT sensitivity in outreach, education, and training for students, parents, and staff. That's the Los Angeles School Board saying, hey, this is a resolution. And in essence, it was a mandate. These are things that you must do within a certain period of time. Just last year, in July of 2013, the National Education Association had their convention. And they came down with this resolution. The NEA encourages all educators to integrate lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender history people and issues into their instructional programs. There's a group called Teaching Tolerance. It works out of the Southern Poverty Law Center, and they supposedly tried to help school districts across America with different things, and this was one of their resolutions as well. They were encouraging school districts to educate school staff about myths perpetuated by those who conduct what they call conversion therapy. It is impossible, in their words, to turn an individual from gay to straight. They even say this: it is a dangerous practice based on the premise that people can change their sexual orientation, literally converting from gay to straight. So what they, in essence, would say is that us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a person and them being transformed, converted by the gospel, that's dangerous. Gotta stay away from that. That's in our school systems. Of course, in the entertainment world, it's pervasive. Incredible the amount of things, if you are in tune in the least, that is just a plethora. It's a tsunami of characters in movies and television programs just across the board that are gay and lesbian. It's common in our communities. And rather than look at some other city, some other state, I wanted to point out something that happens in our own city. I found this on the Circle City In Pride website. It says, it's hard to imagine an Indianapolis in June without the Circle City In Pride Festival. The festival is now Indiana's largest LGBT celebration, stretching further than three city blocks, with two stages of entertainment and more than 300 vendors. Last year, it was attended by more than 80,000 gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and heterosexual people, reflecting the diversity that the festival champions. And that's scheduled for just a couple of weeks from now, June the 7th through the 14th, in our own city. How about our neighborhoods? How about our neighborhoods? I ran across an article just a little while back. This is from 2011, and it's really interviewing two lesbian ladies who are rearing two sons. And I'll just read a very small portion of this. It says, "No, we're not sisters. I say, as I've said hundreds of times before, we're partners. We've received nothing but love, support, or surprisingly plain old indifference from friends, family, and strangers. That apathy says a lot about how much a part of the social fabric we have become. Truth be told, we're neither sensational nor worth remarking upon. We're just the new normal." Did you catch that last phrase? The new normal. It's in your neighborhood, it's in my neighborhood, and it's just accepted, it's normal, it's average, it's okay. It's pervasive in our country. This one becomes more difficult. This one becomes more challenging when we talk about the church. If you go, as I did, to a website called gaychurch.org, you can immediately pull up 30 churches within the Indianapolis region, right within Indianapolis, that purposefully, openly say, hey, we are friendly to homosexuals. We are accepting, we are inviting of homosexuals. If you look across the state of Indiana, there's 110 such churches listed. Hey, we find nothing offensive about this. There's nothing wrong with it. We don't see it as a violation of God's truth. You just come and you worship with us. There's one such church by the name of Life Journey Church here in Indianapolis. The pastor of this particular church is a graduate of a well-known Bible college. And if you go to their website, you find this: "We are a Christian church that embraces the basic doctrines of Christianity. We confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." What do you do with that? Hey, we're believers. We follow Jesus Christ. We accept Him as our Lord. And somehow there's deluded thinking going on there, because that does not add up with what the Word of God says. And I hope by the end of our message today that that will become exceedingly, exceedingly clear. There's a group called AWAB, and it stands for this. It's the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. And this is what they say about themselves. They're seeking to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. AWAB is building a network of Baptist-identified churches, affiliated organizations, and individuals willing to go on record as welcoming and affirming of all persons without regard to sexual orientation or gender identity. These organizations and individuals have joined together to advocate for the full inclusion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender persons within Baptist communities of faith. It's churches, people claiming to be believers. It's pervasive across this country of saying, it's okay, it's all right. And I'm here to say, according to the truth of the Word of God, it's not all right. It's not acceptable. I don't know if you ever ask yourself this question from time to time, but how did we get to this point in America? How do we reach this point to where we are? And of course, we could take a lengthy period of time to discuss this, but let me try to boil it down in just a couple of points. Number one, I believe it's a belief that truth is relative. Truth is relative. Ever try to have a discussion with somebody about a matter such as this, and you go to the Word of God and they say, hey, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. That there's no such thing as a solid foundation of truth in the world today. It's all relative. But Al Mohler said very, very well. He said, Americans view truth as a private commodity to be shaped, accepted, or rejected according to one's own personal preference or taste. Indeed, a majority of American adults now reject the very notion of absolute truth. All matters of faith and morality are now considered by a majority of Americans to be issues of mere private preference. And he nailed it. Absolutely nailed it, because that is so true. That, hey, you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. It's just a matter of preference. And don't you dare tell me I'm wrong, and I won't tell you you're wrong. It's just the fact that truth is relative. I think number two is the ugliness and pervasiveness of sin. Sin is ugly. It's wretched. And by the way, if I can mention this, lest we get on our high horse this morning, we get on our spiritual high horse and we say, well, you know, thank God I don't struggle with homosexuality. If you go to the passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. There's several verses right after that that list 23 additional sins that I guarantee you, you and I struggle with. We are all wretched, helpless sinners. And apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. We are condemned to hell already, apart from the grace of God. So let's not forget the ugliness and pervasiveness of sin, even in our own lives. Number three, Christians failing to be salt and light. And folks, I want to come back to this at the very end this morning, but I believe this to be a huge, huge blight on Christianity. That, again, this is not a political issue. This is not a legislative issue. It's a moral issue. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be giving the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the answer. It's the gospel that's the solution for the plight of this country and the plight of sin and the souls of mankind. Well, just in short, I think that's how we've gotten to where we are in this country. Let me touch on another point here, the truth about homosexual orientation. So what do you mean by that? Homosexual orientation is the idea that, hey, I'm born this way. I didn't choose this. I can't help this. This is just kind of who I am. If you go on WebMD on the internet, it says most experts agree that sexual orientation is not a choice and therefore cannot be changed. There's a guy by the name of Eric Marcus who wrote, "What if someone I know is gay?" He wrote the following: "People don't choose their feelings of sexual attraction. They have been chosen for you. When it comes to feelings of sexual attraction, no amount of hoping, counseling, or wishful thinking will make them go away. Unlike most gifts, when it comes to your feelings of sexual attraction, there are no exchanges and no returns. You can try to ignore your feelings. You can pretend you're not having them. But no matter what anyone says, you cannot change or eliminate your feelings of sexual attraction, just as you can't change the true color of your eyes." That is pervasive. You read anything and everything that's kind of out there in our culture, that is what's being trumpeted. Hey, you can't help it. It's just the way you are. In fact, some would take it to the point of, that's how God made you. That's how God made you. Oh my goodness, is that blasphemous? Some of you may be familiar with Dennis and Sandy Sasso. They write often in the editorial section of the Indianapolis Star. Sometime back, they wrote this. Homosexuals no more choose their sexual orientation than do heterosexuals. It is part of their human endowment as creatures in the image of God. An image that we should not distort to suit our own narrow and partial understanding of the divine. Edward T. Welch said this. Indeed, homosexuality is natural. He follows that up. But only in the sense that it is a natural expression of the sinful nature rather than some sort of morally neutral, God-given constitution. That's exactly right. To claim that, hey, this is in essence how God made me, is not squaring with Scripture at all. Think about this. If God made people that way, if God said, you know, hey, you are a homosexual and you cannot change the way you are, why in the world then would God judge them for it? If there's no hope, but there's hope in the gospel. And really, and I'm just going to have to sum this up, but there is no scriptural or medical evidence that genuinely supports the theory of homosexual orientation. It's the result of sin. It is a choice. Some people would laugh me to scorn for saying that this morning, but it's true. It is a sinful choice. And I believe on the positive side, and this is the great news, that is that truth is evidenced by the fact that there have been hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that have been transformed and delivered from that particular sin by the grace of God through the power of the gospel. It can change through Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for that. Well, hey, let's get to the meat of this, the meat of God's word. All right. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? And really, this is the key thought for all of us this morning. What does God say? It doesn't matter what Todd Curtis says when he stands up here and speaks. Really, it doesn't. But it matters a great deal what God says through His eternal truth of His Word of God. Number one, the Bible teaches that homosexuality violates God's creative design. We're going to be looking at a number of passages. They'll all be up on the screen for efficiency here this morning. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. What's the design? What's the order of God? Male and female created He them. And then Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We've looked at this extensively in recent weeks. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God's design is that a man and a wife come together, a man and a woman, that they leave their family, that they leave their parents, they start a new family unit. They cleave to one another, literally being glued together, and they are one flesh. That's the Creator's design. From Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Romans 1. 26 and 27 that we looked at earlier and how we started out the message this morning. I won't reread that, but we'll pick out certain parts of it. It says, for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, literally degrading passions. And these degrading passions are identified as the sin of homosexuality. Now, I think it's important to understand that homosexuality is a perversion and it's an inversion of God's design. It's completely reversing how God designed for a man and a woman to come together. And Paul says in this passage that he uses the term women. It's really the idea that simply means females. He uses the idea of men, or the term men. It's referring to just the male gender and males. And he says that they've turned the natural use. As God designed it for a man and a woman to come together in marriage and be physically one, they've turned that into something that's unnatural, that they've taken the natural use or the natural function of sexual intercourse and they've just messed it up. They've messed up God's design profoundly. Well, secondly, the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Follow along as I look at several passages here, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 13 and verse 13. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. If I can pause here for just a moment, sometimes you go to Old Testament passages like Leviticus, and those who are defending a homosexual lifestyle, they'll say, hey, come on now, you can't do that. That's law. And if you're going to take that argument, then you need to be sacrificing animals, etc., etc., etc. And you've got to understand this, that in God's economy within the Old Testament, that the civil law and the ceremonial law is no longer incumbent upon us. But God's moral law never changes. It never changes. It's constant. And so it is right and proper to go back to moral passages such as this and say, yes, this is incumbent upon you. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 says, if a man also lieth with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination. 1 Kings 14:24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out. Under the reign of Rehoboam, Judah practiced idolatry and sodomy. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. The nation of Israel was shamelessly sinning, and they didn't even attempt to hide it whatsoever. And there's a couple passages in the New Testament that we'll get to here in a moment, but this one particularly under this section, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and for the sinners and for unholy and profane and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers. Now, that's an unusual way of just referring to homosexuality, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, what does the law do? It says the law is not made for a righteous man, but the law points out our wickedness, our wretchedness, our helplessness before a holy God. It points us to the fact that we need grace. We need God's incredible grace. And under the section of saying that homosexuality is a sin, again, some would say, Pastor Todd, you are being offensive. How can you look someone in the eye and say the practice of which you are involved in is sin when it's just normal? It's accepted. Well, it's not normal according to the truth of God's word. And listen to me here this morning. I've touched on this a little bit. But if you view it nothing more than orientation, if you view it nothing more than as an alternative lifestyle, and you do not call it sin, then what you have done is you have systematically removed the solution. If you call it anything but sin, then there's no cure for it. It's just who you are. But if you call it sin, you've in essence said there's help, there's hope, there's Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. And oh, that's the message we need to preach. Because if you do not call it sin, really, it's the most damaging thing that you could say to someone steeped in that lifestyle. I must preach the gospel of grace to them and say there is hope for your need. Well, thirdly, the Bible teaches that homosexuality brings God's judgment. Genesis 19, verse 24, just shortly after the passage that we read earlier, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Genesis 19:28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the lands of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as a smoke of a furnace. Deuteronomy 29, it says, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and sublime, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Luke 17:29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly. Two further passages that are quite sobering out of 1 Corinthians 6:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. We've looked at these in the past. Let me just quickly mention them. Fornication would be an all-encompassing term that includes all types of immoral sexual behavior. Uncleanness would be any type of moral impurity, and it seems to really emphasize the thought behind the action. Lasciviousness is immoral sexual behavior without restraint. It's just bent on doing whatever you want to do. And in the text it says that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do such things. Does that mean you do it once and you can't go to heaven? No, that's not what the text is saying. It's saying if it's a continual, repeated, unrepented of characteristic of your life, which is therefore an indication that you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. And I say that lovingly, but that's the truth of the Word of God. And quite frankly, that's true of any sin, that if our life is just characterized by sin, it's an indication that we have not received the new birth. We have not been regenerated. We have not been made righteous. We've not been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we will not go to heaven. That's sobering. And a passage that reiterates that as well is 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He uses two terms there. The idea of effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, referring to homosexual behavior. And really, that's the ultimate judgment of God, not just for a particular sin, but it's for rejecting the truth of the gospel. It's for rejecting the truth of His word. Well, this is the good news. The Bible teaches that homosexuality can be forgiven. Because if we go one more verse in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, and such were some of you. What was the 1 Corinthian church like? What was that Corinthian church like in the first century? Well, it was made up of a whole group of believers who used to be idolaters, who used to be fornicators, who used to be homosexuals, who used to be liars and thieves. Read the text. That's exactly what it says. And they've been transformed by the gospel. And so, exhibit A, homosexuals can be forgiven by the grace of God. And he says in this text that they've been washed. They've been regenerated. They've been given new life. They've been sanctified. They've been set apart from sin unto God. They've been justified. They've got a brand new standing before God. And that's God's work in the life of an individual. They can be forgiven. I want to help us this morning. What do we do with this? How should Christians respond to homosexuality? How should you and I respond to this issue? Let me give you a few things that we should not do. All right? Christians should not respond in the following ways. Number one, you should not hate homosexuals. God help us. God help us if we would have that kind of vitriolic hatred towards people who need Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We need to show the love of Christ. If we show anything but that, we are in error. We are sinning ourselves. You should not mock homosexuals. No room for that. No room for deriding comments or jokes or that kind of thing. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to the hearers. James 3:9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, talking about our tongue. We're pretty adept at that sometimes, aren't we? Hey, praise the Lord! Hey, God bless you. May the Lord's blessings be upon you. And then we, with that same tongue, go out and we curse. And it's the idea of pronouncing ill will on someone. No room for that in this particular area. Remember, as a young boy, I was attending a church here in Indianapolis. There was a big campaign, a big march against homosexuals at the time. And you know, as a very young boy, I didn't quite grasp it all, I didn't quite get it all. But I remember seeing signs such as, fags, pack your bags and get out of Indianapolis. And that just kind of lodged in my brain. And as years gone by, I've looked back on that and I thought, oh my goodness. How did that happen in the name of Christ? Because there is no room for that kind of verbiage coming from believers in Jesus Christ. Well, how should we respond? Number one, you should view homosexuality as a sin and speak out against it. Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You know what I'm concerned about is in the church, and I'm talking about in a broad spectrum, it's become a gray issue for many people. It's become something that well, you know, I don't know if it's so bad after all. And folks, where's the foundation? Where's the foundation? We've got to come back to the truth of the Word of God and say, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And my opinion and your opinion really doesn't matter. But to go back to the truth of the Word of God and say, you know what? It is a right and wrong issue. It is a good and evil issue. And homosexuality is a sin before the Holy God of heaven. And we have to come to that conclusion if you're going to land on the truth of the Word of God. Number two, you and I should demonstrate love and compassion for homosexuals. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. Jesus saw lost people. He was moved with compassion. There was a leper who came to Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Of course, we all know that in Jesus' day, lepers were the physical outcast of society. They had to go around crying, unclean, unclean. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. Jesus didn't reject this leper. He didn't say, stay away from me. He said, hey, I'm going to show love and compassion to you. Can I bring this right down to where we live? If we were to have a homosexual couple come in on a Lord's Day morning and attend our service, what should be your response and my response? I tell you what it should be. It should be, hey, my name is Todd. It's so good to see you. Glad to have you here today. Why don't you come and sit with my family? Hey, what are you doing for lunch today? Hey, why don't you join us for lunch today? And that we need to show that kind of love, that kind of compassion. And God help us if in any way, shape or form there is rejection or, boy, I don't know. There needs to be a demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ to people who need him desperately. And maybe that we would have them in our home and we would sit down with them and we would dialogue and we would get to know them and they would get to know us and we could have an influence and an impact for Christ in their life. Folks, that's how it needs to be. And it needs to be that way with anybody who's steeped in drugs or alcohol or fornication or any other sin, that we're saying, hey, there's answers in Christ. And we've got to show that to them. And God help us if we do anything but that. And thirdly, we need to give them the gospel. We need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? That's lost. Hey, it's not hid to us because we've got it, but it's hid to them who are lost and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's the answer? It's the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you believe and accept what the Word of God says in this matter of homosexuality, in the culture in which we live, you and I will most likely be labeled as narrow-minded, as bigoted, as unloving, and as unkind. Now, we should do nothing to add to that by truly being unkind. But folks, we must compassionately, graciously, kindly stand on the truth of the Word of God. I know I am speaking to some of you this morning that you are directly affected by this through a family member. My words today are not intended to be unkind or uncompassionate, but it's just the truth of the Word of God, and the gospel is the answer. We as believers, according to the book of Romans chapter 6, by the grace of God, have been delivered from sin. You know, the Bible pictures that we were all ensnared and enslaved by sin, and through the grace of God and the gospel, we've been delivered. And by God's grace, may we stand for the truth. Do so graciously. Do so lovingly. But stand. Do not capitulate. Do not give in. Do not be wishy-washy. But stand on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. Father, I pray this morning, as we have looked at this subject from Your Word, oh, Father, I pray that You would move within our hearts. Lord, it could be that some here this morning, there would be someone who just in the depths of their soul, they're struggling with this issue. Oh, God, please, please help them to find answers in You. There may be some here this morning that have really taken an attitude and an approach of really disdain, anger, and maybe somewhat of hatred towards folks who are steeped in this sin. And God, please, please help us to see the error, the sinfulness of that kind of attitude. Lord, would You please help us to be compassionate people? And as we have been shown compassion through Your love, may we show that compassion. May we be conduits of allowing Your love and Your grace and Your compassion just to flow through us to people who are steeped in sin. Father, help us to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we stand for truth. I pray this in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.